I think we've reached a point where it requires a lot more work and actual discernment than it used to.
Journalist Mark Hemingway, speaker at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Just because you read something in black and white does not mean that it's in any way reliable. And in fact, you should probably assume that the default media worldview is hostile to, say, a Lutheran worldview, and act accordingly in terms of verifying that information with multiple sources and using your best judgment in terms of who you trust and who you don't.
You can participate in a Q&A with Mark and Molly Hemingway at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th in Chicago. Attendance is limited. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. Facebook is constantly experimenting with new features. It likes to keep people engaged. After all, that's the business. The more you're engaged with them, the more money they make, and there's nothing wrong with that. They have a new feature. It's a prayer post feature. Why did they decide to test this one? And what are the pros and cons of using something like an online social media prayer post feature? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about Facebook's new prayer post feature. Pastor Trevor Sutton joins us. He's senior pastor at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan, and author of a forthcoming book, Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Pastor Sutton, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Tell us about Facebook's prayer post feature currently in testing.
So yeah, Facebook has a new prayer post feature. This is for use within a Facebook group. And how it works is this: is a member of a Facebook group can ask for a prayer request, and that'll come up as a prayer post shared within the group. And then what'll happen is people can see that, pray over it. And then a key feature is they click a prayer button indicating to the original poster that they have seen the prayer request, that they've now prayed over this prayer request.
What can you tell us about your interaction with Nona Jones, the head of Global Faith Partnerships there at Facebook?
Nona and I have interacted with one another as a result of my ongoing writing and research on social media. And her job at Facebook is really to be a liaison between faith communities and Facebook. So as she's come to see my writing and my research on the topic, she and I connected with one another. But again, her job is to foster relationships, to foster connection between Facebook, but with various faith communities and users of Facebook who are part of faith communities.
Why did Facebook decide to add this new feature?
Facebook, like every social media company and platform and many other digital media companies, they devote a large amount of money and time and effort to user research, often abbreviated as UX. And what UX is all about is attending to the ways that people use technology, or in this case, social media. They watch users, they watch their habits, their patterns, they do different, you know, tests or surveys with them, things like that. And so I'm sure, not knowing exactly how this came to be, but I'm sure what happened was their UX department, probably in collaboration with Nona Jones, I'm sure, and others at Facebook, were recognizing that a large number of people were using Facebook for prayer requests. So they saw this phenomenon happening. They asked, how can we maximize this from a user standpoint? So they've, you know, sort of recognized the thing that users are doing, and now they've accentuated it through this new design feature. I would imagine that's sort of how this feature came to be.
So how did they envision this feature working for the average Facebook user?
So it would appear that the way it works is not unlike if you're familiar with the looking for a recommendation template that comes up on Facebook. And when you go to write a post, one of the templates or kind of options are looking for a recommendation. And it sort of pre-prescribes some ways that you might ask for a recommendation. And it alerts other users that so-and-so is looking for a recommendation from others. So the way that this would work would be similar to that it's a pre-prepared template indicating that you have a prayer request. And like I said, there's that really key feature would then be clicking that prayer button, indicating that you have now prayed over this. So in many ways, it's a template, kind of a cookie cutter, you might say, for prayer requests on Facebook.
What are the pros and the cons, in your way of thinking, of this new Facebook feature?
So the pros are, you know, it formalizes and normalizes something that's already happening. So in one sense, it's really wonderful to see that prayer is so ubiquitous on Facebook, so ubiquitous that Facebook says we should recognize this and we should sort of design according to this. So that's a pro in one sense, is they have seen this phenomenon happening and they're seeking to accommodate that with their design features. That's maybe something beneficial to this. Also, as another pro, I don't think it's intractably bad. What I mean by that is I believe this could be used in a beneficial way. In order for that to happen, we would have to be thoughtful about this. We'd have to be deliberate. We'd have to sort of critically analyze, as we're sort of having this conversation right now, but critically analyze this thing. So it's not intractably bad, but there's certainly cons that come with it. And oddly enough, I would see a con as being its ease of use. And that might sound strange, but the ease of use is a con. And what I mean by that is this, that prayer button or pray button indicating that you have prayed over this, technically speaking, that's what's called a one-click affordance. A like button is a one-click affordance. A share button is a one-click affordance. You click it and it happens. It's very easy and seamless. A lot of studies have been done on these one-click affordances. And because they're so easy to use, they really end up being superficial and lacking in any real substance. So studies have found that if you like a post that I have created and you push the like button, because it takes you less than a second to do that, in no way does that change my day, my well-being. My life is unaltered because you have taken no time to click a like button. And so in many ways, I wouldn't be surprised if this prayer button and prayer feature is similar to that, where people will, because it's so easy to use, it'll lack any substance or meaning. I also see another con, actually coming from the philosopher Martin Heidegger. He wrote a lot about technology. He talks about technology as Bestand being a standing in reserve or standing by to be used. And what Heidegger is talking about with technology is that it's standing ready to be used, and it should be in such a way that it's technology is effortless. There's minimal friction. You hardly even notice it. It's like a coffee cup, you know, it stands waiting to be used, and you shouldn't really pay attention to the contour of the cup, the features of it. It just stands ready to be filled with coffee. In a lot of ways, I can see this as being something like that, that it's just effortless and thoughtless. And it'd be one of those things where you would hardly even notice that you have now posted this prayer request, that you've prayed over this, that you have responded to people indicating that you've prayed over this, that it's so easy and so instantaneous, it can really destroy much of the meaningfulness and the practice of prayer. And so, you know, Martin Luther, in his Simple Way to Pray, he talks about this. He says, a person who forgets what he has said has not prayed well. In a good prayer, one fully remembers every word and thought from the beginning to the end of the prayer. And I can imagine if you see a prayer request, pray quickly over it and click the button, that's so instantaneous, that would not be praying well. So I can see that as certainly being some cons in this.
More generally, do Facebook's goals of building community, which have obviously become far more complex than when they first became kind of a public utility for people, do they fit with the Christian idea of community?
I appreciate that question, because you're using the word community, but in some way you're recognizing these aren't identical communities. And maybe there's a similarity, hence the common word community, but it must be amended in some way that there's Facebook's conception and then the Christian conception of community. And so there's an intersection. They're not totally incompatible, you know, hence that word community, but it's vitally important to recognize Facebook's aim, it's financially motivated. I mean, their goal is increasing the number of users, increasing the daily interactions. and increasing the time on the platform. And in some ways, we can see this prayer feature as probably being aimed at that. How do we get more users? How do we get more interaction? Well, the Christian community, that community, its aim is not financially motivated. It's not motivated at efficiency or expediency, anything like that. The Christian community is aimed at life together as the body of Christ. And so in that sense, we have to contemplate, you know, where are the similarities, but ultimately, what are the differences? And I think a key thing is, again, that financially, efficiency, expediency, those would be priorities for Facebook. Move fast and break things. But certainly the body of Christ is not motivated by that sort of community.
Pastor Trevor Sutton is our guest, author of the forthcoming book, Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. We're talking about Facebook's new prayer post feature. I wonder if he's concerned that online interactions could become a substitute for in-person relationships. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Memorization, that boring thing your pastor made you do during confirmation. Why do we do memorization? What value does it have when I can just look it up on the internet? Well, Pastor Brian Heller, chaplain at Lutheran Senior Services in St. Louis, explains why memory matters in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. He talks about the great value as you age and get older of having these things, the Word of God, ingrained in your mind forever. Pick up your copy by visiting cph.org/witness today or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music.
Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the forthcoming book, Redeeming Technology, is our guest for a conversation on Facebook's new prayer post feature. You're connected to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks to Jonathan in Atlanta, and Paul and Roxanne in Rockford, Illinois, and David in LaPorte, Indiana, for registering in the last 24 hours for this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Our 2021 speaking lineup includes Jack Phillips, Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Robert George, Will Wheaton, and Larry Rast. Registration is $150 and attendance is limited. For more information, give us a call, 618-223-8385, or visit issuesetc.org. Making the Case Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Pastor Sutton, are you concerned that online interactions could become a substitute for in-person relationships?
This is a fascinating conversation and one that I think is well worth us examining closely. And so what I would say is this, if you look at the research, and there's a tremendous amount of research long before the pandemic, but research on online faith communities, communities that started online, this would be like online churches, and this has been around for over 30 years. What's amazing is these online communities have almost always found their way into in-person interactions and in-person relationships. So if a church or a community began as an online community, they often find their way to meeting together in person. So in some way, it's interesting. We think online interactions will destroy in-person, but the research kind of shows that a lot of online interactions find their way to in-person. And now we're seeing this opposite thing where in-person relationships have found their way to online interactions, especially the exigency of the pandemic. So it's one of those things where it's not a foregone conclusion that it will happen, because the research has shown it's much more complicated than just everyone's going to move to online interactions and skip out on in-person relationships. But what is certain is it's going to change the way these relationships happen. And that's been well documented over the 30 years of faith communities engaging the digital age. So substitute, I'd be cautious using that word, change. Absolutely. Online interactions will change in-person relationships, just as in-person relationships will change our online interactions with one another.
How has the pandemic and the gathering restrictions that we've all been living under, how have they changed the way that Christians think about community for good or for ill?
In many ways, I think a lot of us have just started this conversation. We're suddenly asking all these new questions about what exactly is the difference between a digitally mediated community, what's the difference between an in-person community, what is good, right, and salutary for us to move online, and what things should never be moved online, and what is inappropriate for our life in Christ to be brought online. And so many of us this past year, we've all just started thinking about this. But at the same time, I think it is worth noting that a lot of people have been thinking about this for a very long time. Like I was mentioning, the research that since the mid-1980s, there have been online Christian communities, really starting with the Challenger shuttle explosion is when you can kind of see the first Christian communities moving online and trying to have services online. And so long before this pandemic, people have been wrestling with the legitimacy of online Christian community. How does it differ from in-person Christian community? And so how has the pandemic changed the way that Christians think about community? I think in one sense, it has really just motivated us to ask difficult questions about what it means to be church in a digital age. So it has taken these questions that have been around for 30 plus years that only a small number of people have been asking, and suddenly we're all asking these questions.
Given the atmosphere of social media in general, many have written off social media as a place to discuss religion or have theological conversation. What do you think about that?
I think it's really important to consider the medium, the platform, the context, the environment, and how that shapes or influences the conversation. So you can think of it like this. You can talk about religion at a sports stadium. You can go to a football game with a huge loud crowd and all these things going on, and you can certainly talk to the person next to you about Jesus. But it's kind of difficult. The environment, because there's so many things happening and just the context, makes it really hard to have that conversation. It's a bit easier to have this conversation, you might say, in your living room, around a campfire, at a quiet coffee shop, that sort of thing. So you can talk about Jesus at a football game. You can talk about Jesus on social media. We can engage in religious discourse on social media. But it is worth asking, are there better places to have that conversation? And I think the temptation is that there's so much conversation happening on social media, and there's so many people there, and it's such a plaza with so much discourse happening that we want to engage that conversation with Jesus and talk about the Christian faith there. But it is an environment that is especially challenging for those serious conversations, for fruitful conversations about religion.
Some might say that social media are a hostile place for Christians. Do you agree?
Richard Rorty is a philosopher that I've been reading lately. He talks about cultural politics. And cultural politics are the words and topics that we use in public discourse. And I think in a very real sense, the Christian faith has been steadily excluded from the cultural politics of social media. So that you could say social media, it's increasingly moving in a direction that would be excluding Christian words and Christian topics. So hostile, certainly there's an exclusionary thing happening in the public discourse that's happening on social media, where the Christian faith, the words of Christians, the topics that Christians speak about, these things are incrementally being moved to the margins.
I wonder if we should approach this prayer feature in this way, Pastor Sutton, and that is that maybe some things should be kept offline. Maybe prayer requests, because we don't necessarily believe that the more people who are praying, the more the prayer is heard. Maybe prayer requests should just be kept in our personal and in-person lives. What are your thoughts there?
I think that's absolutely a great point, especially pastorally, what I try to, as you just mentioned, the idea that it's not as if we can coerce God by having more and more and more people praying for the same thing so that God doesn't hear it if one or five people pray it. But if you get 50 people praying it, well, then God has to act on this according to our desires. And that's certainly a wrong way of approaching prayer. There is something beneficial, the body of Christ bearing one another's burdens in prayer. And so in that sense, we share prayer requests, we pray for one another as a way to bear each other's burdens in prayer. So there's something for that, but I do agree entirely to ask the question, what things are right for social media and what things are not? And that is a question that we've just kind of utterly lost. I think in terms of biblically, the image of Moses taking his shoes off, and this is holy ground. And we've totally lost that idea that everything in life, vaccination cards or prayer requests, all of these things should be posted for the whole world to see. And I would love, just as you're mentioning, a thoughtful conversation amongst Christians as to what exactly is holy ground, what things require us to take our shoes off, and what I mean by that is to exclude them from social media. So absolutely, that is an aspect here. And the fact that Facebook is including this feature would direct our conversation in a different direction, saying that, of course, this is a good idea because Facebook has it on there.
Pastor Trevor Sutton is senior pastor at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Haslett, Michigan, and he's author of the forthcoming book, Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Pastor Sutton, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Members Knew About Martin Luther. Our guest will be Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Talk back at issuesetc.org and 618-223-8382. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Give your mom the gift of a clean home for Mother's Day with a gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. In St. Louis, call 314-416-8117. In the St. Louis Metro East, call 618-213-8296 and be sure to mention Issues Etc. Give the gift of time for your mom with a Mother's Day gift certificate from The Cleaning Authority. 314-416-8117 or 618-213-8296.